You are the church. We've been doing a series on the church and talking about what the church is. If we are the church, what does that really mean? And so as we continue this series, we're up to part two in the four objectives of the church as we follow through on this series this morning. So let's pray as we ask God to help us understand that better. Lord, we recognize that you have great plans for this world. And one of those plans is to draw people to yourself, to build them into a fellowship of believers called the church. And we thank you that worldwide there are more and more added to your church every day. Thank you that we can be part of the church. And we pray that you might help us to understand what that means for us today. And so we commit this time to you this morning and pray for your wisdom. Pray for your Holy Spirit understanding in our lives this day, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So as we've looked at the series of the church, we've discovered a few things about the church from what the Bible tells us. And we have discovered that the church is people and not buildings. People, not buildings. And that the church is a gathering of a particular type of people. It is people who belong to Jesus Christ. That is, people who have received salvation through faith in Christ, who have bowed the knee to him as their Lord and their Saviour. And so the church is people belonging to Jesus Christ. We looked at how the church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. And how Jesus promised that this would happen after his ascension. When he was here on earth, he talked about his death and his resurrection being vital for the body of the church because he bought the church with his blood, his death upon the cross. And he said that he would send the Holy Spirit to be the empowerment, the enablement for the church to exist and to live. And so the church begins in Acts chapter 2. We also talked about briefly that the church was a body and that a body needs a head for which to function and that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. And he is the one who calls the shots for his body. And then we looked at the fact that the primary purpose of the church is to glorify God. The overriding, overarching purpose. Responsibility of the church is to glorify God, to bring attention to him, to elevate and to magnify and to exalt him. And then we looked last week at the beginning of these four objectives of the church under the acronym of WIFE, W-I-F-E. And the first of those objectives, these are just key objectives of the church, is going to be others that are objectives of the church too, but these are key objectives that we find in Acts chapter 2. And the first one is worship, and then instruction, and then fellowship, and then expression. And last week we looked at the first one, worship, of how the church is to, through these key objectives, to bring glory to Jesus Christ and to God himself. These key objectives are still relevant and they still comprise the ministry of the church. For the church's primary goal to glorify God will be displayed through these four objectives of worship, instruction, fellowship, and expression. And so we find these in Acts chapter 2 and verses 40 to 47, which we had read to us again this morning. But we'll just reread some of those verses, beginning at verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Verse 42 says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine." And we're looking this morning at that second of those key objectives, instruction. The backbone of the church of Jesus Christ growing together is the commitment to the Word of God and its teaching. They devoted themselves to the apostles' doctrine, or the apostles' teaching. The early Christians became known as those who had believed. In verse 44, we read about that. It says, "Now all who believed were together," which implies that there is something objective about what they believed. They weren't people who met together who believed just whatever they wanted to, who said to themselves, "I'll believe this and you believe that, and it doesn't make any difference." No, that's not what occurred here in the early church gatherings. These were people who believed the objective truth and reality of what the apostles were teaching. Acts chapter 4 and verse 4 also tells us the similar thing. It says, "However, many of those who heard the word believed." And so they heard the word, they heard what was being taught, explained by the apostles, and they believed. This was the objective teaching and truth that the apostles were preaching and teaching. It was a clearly defined revelation. They believed the apostles' message. And that message was primarily that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, he's the Saviour, he's the Son of God. And later, as the church grew and the needs of the church increased, the apostles continued to give great attention to the instruction of the body, the teaching. It was very important in the life of the church, this biblical instruction. And we see how that is important for the life of any church. Biblical instruction was seen as a great priority. If you go to Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostles were confronted with an issue in the church where some people weren't getting fed as they should be. They were missing out on some of the distribution that was happening for the people who were in need. And so the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so the early church was led by the apostles who were convinced of the importance of the teaching and instruction and prayer for the church. And they didn't become sidetracked by other issues. Even the complaints within the church that came up about the lack of care of some of the widows, they appointed others to look after those responsibilities while they devoted themselves to prayer and teaching of the Word of God. So what was the apostles' doctrine? What was their teaching? It says they devoted themselves continually to the apostles' doctrine, or their teaching. So what was that? Well, Thomas Constable and his commentary clarifies that really clearly. And he says these words: "The apostles' teaching included the Jewish scriptures, as well as the teachings of Christ on earth, and the revelations that he gave to the apostles from heaven. This means the early Christians gave priority to the revealed word of God." So the apostles' teaching, including the Jewish teachings, the Old Testament scriptures, and the teachings of Christ as he was here on earth amongst them, as we have it in the four Gospels, and then the revelation that God gave to the apostles subsequent to that, which was later written down. When the apostles were preaching and teaching, they didn't have the New Testament as we have it today. They were living out the New Testament. as they lived their daily lives. And so it wasn't until later that the written accounts were made of God's revelation to them. But we need to be very much aware that this was not just of their own doing. It wasn't their own words, but it was given by God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 16 to 21, Peter makes that very clear. One of the apostles who was very prominent in the time when Jesus was here as a disciple of Jesus, and also after Jesus ascended back to heaven, Peter was the man who stood up and preached there on the day of Pentecost. And he says, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's speaking about the transfiguration here. "And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." And so God worked through the apostles and the associates of the apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring the message that he wanted for the people to hear and to be recorded for those who would come following them. And so we now have the revelation of God. We now have the Scriptures in our hands available to us as it has been recorded for us. And so this is what we now call the New Testament, the completed Scriptures, the 66 books of the Bible, as 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 remind us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Whereas Paul talks to Timothy and speaks to him and reveals to him, he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine or teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the teaching of God's word is the Scripture that we have in our Bibles. It's called the writings, the Scripture, and is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed is what the meaning of the word there. And he says this is valuable and profitable for everyone so that we might be made mature. And so the teaching and the preaching of the word of God is to be a high priority in the church of Jesus Christ. We live in an era when concentration spans are diminishing year by year, as various means are used to capture people's attention for a few brief moments before moving on to something else. And we need to help people realise that truth and its foundational premise is not always explained in a 30-second ad or a newsflash. It takes time to build the framework of truth that undergirds the reality of the world in which we live. This world which God has created and that man has marred by sin, and to tell the story of a Saviour who has come to redeem us and how we might live in dependence on him every day as we journey through life on this earth. And so that's why the teaching and the preaching of God's word began in the early church and is to continue in every church, because we need to hear the message of God. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, and verses 1 through 4, that people will move away from their desire to hear from God. And so he encourages Timothy to be more concerned and more intent about proclaiming the truth which he has. And he says in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. People want to remove themselves from absolute truth because it is confronting and it requires accountability to our Creator. Subjective reality becomes the dominant belief system in much of our world today, where individuals believe whatever they want. And they believe that they have the truth, no matter how absurd or irrational it may seem. And so subjective reality means that I can say that my truth is as good as your truth, and we can believe whatever we want, and you can't prove me wrong because I'm right, and you can be right at the same time, even though we believe opposing things. And that's the world in which we're living today. And so people have turned in many ways away from objective truth, that there is only truth. Truth must be truth. If it's got to be right and real, otherwise it's not truth. It's falsehood. And so that's what the Word of God is for, is to help us to understand the truth that comes from God, because he is the origin of all things, the creator of our universe, and the one who placed us here on the face of the earth. So why do we need regular instruction and teaching from God's word? Well, firstly, so that truth will be reaffirmed in our hearts. So that truth will be reaffirmed in our hearts. The truth, objective truth, needs to be impressed on our hearts and our minds regularly. We also want people who haven't understood the truth to understand it. Those who haven't realised that Jesus Christ is the Saviour and the Messiah, that he has come to redeem us back to God, that he came to give his life on our behalf, to be the substitute, to take the penalty for our sin upon a cross so that we might have life everlasting through him, by receiving him as our Saviour. And so we want people to understand that truth. And for those who have grasped that truth and received that truth for themselves, we need to constantly remind ourselves of the greatness and the wonder of what God has done for us. And we need to continually refresh our minds in the truth, because we're constantly bombarded by lies and deception that Satan promotes in this world in which we live. We have lies around us which are constantly attacking us, things which promote and the cause for us to believe that money and beauty and sex and self-gratification are things that will bring fulfillment and satisfaction in life. But Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16 that the scriptures are the things which are profitable for us. He says, this teaching, this doctrine is profitable so that we might become mature, complete in Jesus Christ, that we might be ready for good works, that we might be willing to serve Christ and do what God wants us to do. And so the Word of God needs to be taught so that in conjunction with the Spirit of God, it will bring about life change. Teaching and studying of the Bible is not merely to increase our knowledge, but to bring about transformation, to conform us more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, to have characters like his character, to allow him to be what he wants to be through our lives. As Romans chapter 12 reminds us in verses 1 and 2, we were told to not allow the selves to be conformed to where this world is at, but be transformed by what God wants to do. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As we allow the Word of God to permeate our lives, our hearts and minds, we will discover what God's will for our lives is. There's many people wanting to know, what is God's will for my life? Well, God's will is found within His overall will of His Scripture. He wants to bring about the transformation of our character to be more like Jesus Christ. We can get too much concern with about the physicality of God's will, about the geographical location of God's will, rather than about the character development of God's will. And God wants us to be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18. Remind us of what God is seeking to do in our lives. He says, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." That could be translated that we are being transformed form from one degree of glory to another. In other words, that God is doing a work in His people as He wants to change us more into His likeness. And that is the development of our mind and our character that He's seeking to change. Our attitudes, our heart. Obedience to God's word will cause us to walk more closely with Christ, to lean more heavily upon Him and to trust more deeply in Him. As the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 119, verses 9 and 11, "How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." It's as God's word embeds itself into our heart and mind that we will conform ourselves to it and allow it to transform us from the inside out. Mere knowledge of God's word without obedience will cause us to become proud and arrogant and hard-hearted. And so it's not just the knowledge of God's word, it's the willingness to obey God's word, to do what God asks of us as we understand it in His word. And so we need the truth constantly reaffirmed in our hearts and in our minds for that reason. But secondly, we need the word of God to be taught and instructed in because of our tendency to drift from the truth. We have a natural propensity to drift away from our moorings in Jesus Christ. Robert Clausius was responsible for naming a law of our universe. In 1850, he named the second law of thermodynamics. And that law means that entropy always increases with time. I'm sure that blesses your soul. That basically means that everything moves naturally from order to disorder. Unless there is an injection of energy into a system to change that, a closed system always moves from order to chaos. In other words, everything gradually winds down. A good illustration of this is a child's bedroom. Why do parents have to keep saying, "Tidy your bedroom"? Because there is a general decline from order to chaos as things become strewn around the room over time. Well, our universe is like that. The second law of thermodynamics is actively occurring all the time, where our sun is running out of energy and diminishing. And eventually it would wind up if God doesn't step in before then, which he's guaranteed that he will. And so that principle also applies on the spiritual realm as well. The natural tendency of the human heart is that is tainted by sin is to decline in enthusiasm and fervour for God. We will grow cold in our love for God and concern for others if we don't deliberately make efforts to seek after the Lord and his ways. And so that's why God has constructed the church, so that we might come together to encourage one another to be faithful, to serve the Lord, to live for him. Doesn't mean that we can't be a Christian on our own, because we do live on our own at various stages of life and go through life doing things individually, but we need the church and we need to be part of the church, because we need to encourage one another to keep walking faithfully in Jesus Christ, to not give up, that we might be confronted with our sins so that we will confess our sins and seek the forgiveness which God has promised and be restored to fellowship again after we fall. And so because of our tendency to drift from the truth, we need to be instructed and encouraged and taught in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verses 23 and 24, that's exactly what the writer there reminds us of, where he says this: "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." He said, let's hold fast the confession of our faith. Don't drift away. Remain faithful. And in that process, let us consider how we can stir one another along. And here he's in the context of other believers, to stir up love and good works in the body of Christ. And so we need one another, we need the church, we need instruction in the church so that we might continue to be faithful and that we might be corrected where we're unfaithful to turn back to the Lord. But instruction doesn't only come in a verbal manner. It's not just me standing up here and telling you what you should do. However, verbal instruction is a very vital part and a conduit by which we can learn. But learning also comes by example, the modelling of other believers. Just as children learn from parents as much by example as they do by being told, so too this spiritual example of one who mentors by their life. Discipling is a vital way which we are also instructed, as we don't realise how much people look at us and see our lives and realise that people can follow our example, which will be a good reminder to us to remain faithful ourselves as people observe us. So if you're wondering why we keep having preaching and teaching in our services, it is because we need it. We need it to instruct us. We need it to encourage us to walk faithfully with Christ day by day. The church is to be a learning community as well as a worshipping community. And so we need teaching from God's word. We need to study God's word personally. Don't rely on someone else to tell us what we should be doing to explain God's word. We need that as well, but study God's word for yourself. Be taught in God's word by your study. Examine God's word to see what others are saying is true. Become students of God's word. As Paul says to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be students of God's word, not to gain mere knowledge, but so that life transformation can take place. The church needs to be a learning community as well as a worshiping community. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word. Thank you that you've given us the scriptures. Lord, we thank you that we have the Old Testament, the story from creation through to the coming of Christ. And thank you for the New Testament of Christ's life on earth and his death and his resurrection, his ascension and his sending of the Holy Spirit, for the ministry of the apostles and the way the early church started and its growth throughout the Middle East and through Asia Minor as it spread further and further afield, and even so that we today have been exposed to the good news that Jesus Christ is alive, that he's the living Saviour who died upon a cross and rose again from the dead. And we thank you for the writings of the apostles that have been recorded for us, that we now have the scriptures available in writing for us on the page, in digital format, whatever it might mean, Lord, that we can actually so freely read and study your word. Help us to be diligent doers of that, Lord, so that we might conform ourselves to your word and let Jesus Christ be God in our lives. So, Lord, we ask these things for each one who's here today, Lord, that you might do your work in our lives. Lord, if we haven't looked at your word, I pray that you would challenge us to get a copy of it and read it and study it. If we've been very familiar with your word and been hearing it and sitting under it for 50 and plus years, Lord, help us to not lose heart. Help us to not become complacent. Help us to keep fervent in seeking to live for you and allow you to live your life through us. Lord, thank you that your promises and your truth is fresh every day, and so how so much we need it to impact our lives and to change our lives. So we commit one another to you today and ask this in your precious name. Amen.